Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you. Take your Bibles and let's go to Exodus chapter 3. So for our visitors, as we do a daily Bible reading, we've just got into the book of Exodus the last couple of weeks. And looking at a couple of passages or a phrase, really, that kind of sticks out in our reading of the past week, something that's always been just a little perplexing to me. So we see an interesting exchange here take place between Moses and God concerning Pharaoh. We recall God speaking to Moses in the burning bush in our reading a week or so back, a scene that depicts the power of God in a very unique way in order to capture the attention of Moses, his servant. And it does capture his attention. And in fact, as we read that text time and again, I think it's one of those Bible stories that captures our attention too. Hard to imagine, hard to envision God appearing to Moses in that burning bush. But it's there that God charges Moses to approach Pharaoh. And of course, the response of Moses is more or less, "Me? You want me to go to Pharaoh?" And God was very specific here about what he wants and why. Exodus chapter 3 and at verse 7. And the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey." So here's God's plan. He knows exactly what he wants and what he intends to do. But surprising to Moses in verse 10, "And so go now, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And so here, as we read a couple of weeks ago, you know the dialogue, you know where Moses is going, "Me? You know, who am I to go to Pharaoh?" You know, by this point in time, the heart of Pharaoh had already been well revealed. Anyone in any of the nations around knew the reputation of Pharaoh. He was, and he was quite content keeping Israel there as slaves and under his hand and using him to accomplish his desires. He was getting a lot of work out of the Israelites. And Pharaoh was powerful beyond all of the rulers around him. All were afraid of him. And he had a reputation of being a ruthless king. And Moses understood this well and demonstrated his reluctance to march right in and to tell Pharaoh the demands of God. As we said, remember, it was Moses who was saying, you know, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out?" Well, Moses knew that he did not wield the power of Pharaoh. Or did he? You see, really, he did. He didn't have power. Jehovah God had power, and it was he who was sending Moses. And so he was going before Pharaoh with great power. And so Moses was not considering the power with which he would be approaching Pharaoh with, that it was by the might of God that his will should be done concerning the release of Israel. And indeed, the release of Israel would be a demonstration of the power of Jehovah God, not that of Moses. And at the Lord's bidding, Moses finally agreed to approach Pharaoh, but only after the Lord assured Pharaoh time and again that he would, as verse 20 says there in our text, says that God would stretch out his mighty hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among him. After that, he will let you go. God already knew what the end result would be. God knew his power as compared to Pharaoh. And indeed, Pharaoh and the Egyptians would let Israel go, but only after a continued demonstration of God's incredible power, and finally after feeling the wrath of God's anger, then he would let Israel go. It would only be after God delivered the crushing blow of the death of the firstborn of all in Egypt that Pharaoh would relinquish. It would be a judgment of its own to a sinful people is what it would be. Well, the events that follow here in the pages after that bring us to an interesting, and at least in my mind, a somewhat perplexing scenario and something to consider. When Moses approached Pharaoh, the heart of Pharaoh was already known to God. And really, even as we've said, the heart of Pharaoh was known to all who are around. They all saw him as a ruthless and wicked king. But this is a critical point that was already known to God, and only in time would truly be known to all. In verse 19 of chapter 3, God says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him." God already knew. God already understood, and God already knew the heart of Pharaoh. God knew the stubbornness of the king. God knew his unwillingness to let the people go. And I think God also knew the reluctance of Israel to have the strength, the fortitude to stand up against this powerful and ruthless king and prepare themselves to walk out, knowing that that would come with resistance. It seems like they weren't strong enough. It seems as though their faith was not great enough. And God knew that too. And so, as some, as we say, have a reputation that precedes them, Pharaoh was that way, as he considered himself to be all-powerful until he met the hand of Jehovah God. And God knew Israel well, that they were weak, but that they could be persuaded by signs and his will and his word and the miracles that would happen, and would be moved to listen. But Pharaoh would not. Did God know that ahead of time? Yes. Yes, I think God knew that ahead of time. The signs and miracles leading to the deliverance of Israel were witnessed by Pharaoh. And what we're saying is there is about to be in the next few chapters, as we read this week and as we'll continue reading into the next week, there are a multitude of signs and wonders beyond what we can hardly even comprehend. You read over and over the plagues that came upon Egypt. And it's hard to envision some of them. They are just so incredible. But for a moment here, let's focus on Pharaoh. Any one of these signs should have been enough to change Pharaoh's disposition toward Jehovah God and toward Israel. And sometimes it did change his disposition toward them for a moment. Pharaoh would compromise his position, though. And he would always go back to where he once was, opposed to God, opposed to Israel. Pharaoh was just full of himself. And after he would grant Israel passage to leave, he would think about it and how their leaving would affect him and what a loss that would be to him. And he would change his mind. And then he would say they could not leave. That happened over and over again, didn't it? Interesting. They were all seeing the same signs. That is, Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the children of Israel. They were all seeing the same thing. They were all hearing the word of God delivered at the same time and in the same way. But Israel, seeing the signs, became more determined and more bold to follow God. But it seems for Pharaoh, as these events unfolded, he became more entrenched and more against God and more hardened. Same words, same signs and miracles, being seen by both. But the response is different. And as I said, they were both seeing the same signs. And if you recall, in the first plague, Israel had to endure the first plague with Egypt. And even though they had to endure that first plague, still their response is different than Pharaoh's. Did God make their response different? Did God force Pharaoh to deny God, or did he force Israel to accept his powers? I can't imagine so. I think not. Seeing the same signs, they were hearing the same words, but they responded differently. They made different choices. It's a pattern that we will see throughout the Bible story as we go forward in our reading. It's the same thing that happens over and over again. No, not the same plagues. No, Pharaoh is soon to be no more. Israel's going to move on and the story changes. But the point is that in principle, it's the same thing that happens over and over again. That God's will, his word is delivered. Sometimes it's confirmed by signs and miracles in such a way that there's no denying where this word came from. And yet in every case, there will be those who believe and accept the will of God, and there'll be those who turn and walk away or rebel. It leads to a very real question. And every time I read through this portion of Scripture, it comes to my mind. And I have to kind of work through and sort it out every time. I know, I'm kind of a slow learner that way. And the question is, you know, God said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Does that mean that God chose to predisposition the direction that Pharaoh would go? Does that mean when it says that God says, I will harden it, and then he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Is he saying then that he's going to give Pharaoh no choice in the matter, but he's going to cause Pharaoh to stand opposed to him? It's a real question. And some struggle with that. But to say that is to say that God predisposed Pharaoh to sin. We're going to have to think about that just a little bit. That God predispositioned Pharaoh to rebel and to reject God. Now, we saw already, and even I want to read again, chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 3, verses 19. God says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. You know, before the first plague, God already knew the heart of Pharaoh. God already knew the disposition of Pharaoh. And of that rebellious heart, Jehovah God had something more to say. In chapter 4, verse 21, when he says this, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now you see, when we read that, doesn't that sound as though God is saying, I'm going to cause him to choose the wrong thing? But I think in essence, God is saying, we already know the heart of Pharaoh. That's what he already said in the previous chapter. Remember, we read that twice. But that God is going to use that poor heart of Pharaoh to accomplish his will. It's not the only time he would do such a thing. God's will has come out in the way he wants things to happen in favor of his people at different times as we go through this story. based on the poor heart of those who are opposed to God. Somehow God can even use the poor disposition of those who hate him in a way that benefits his own people. This is not the only time such a thing as this would happen. Moses stood before Pharaoh, chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." This is what the Lord already knew. And really, that's what the Lord already said in chapter 3. This was the disposition of Pharaoh. This was the heart of Pharaoh, unrelenting, unrepentant, totally unwilling to submit to the will of God. And this is like a prophecy of what is going to happen throughout the 10 plagues. That Pharaoh with a hard heart is going to stand opposed to God. It's the same message that's repeated over and over. And each time, Pharaoh will not listen to God. There's a message that's delivered. Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen. God said, "Let my people go," or here is going to be the result. Every time God tells Pharaoh, "Here is the choice," and every time Pharaoh makes a choice, in chapter 8, in chapter 9, in chapter 10, in chapter 11, in chapter 14, it's the same thing that happens again. God's word is given. Signs and miracles to demonstrate God's power and might. But Pharaoh is unrelenting with a hard heart and will not listen. Was Pharaoh hardened by God? Well, I'm going to answer that by saying yes. Yes, he was hardened by God. By the same signs and the same words that softened the heart of Israel. The same thing is being said to both or to all. The same signs are being seen by all. The miracles that made Pharaoh more stubborn and made him refuse to let Israel go at the same time gave Israel confidence to follow God's instructions and to leave Egypt. It was hard for Israel to leave Egypt. They had been there for generations. And now there is a generation that has been so beaten down by Pharaoh that it seems as though they do not have the willpower of their own to stand up. But God is going to give them time and again reason to have confidence, reason to understand and know and see his power demonstrated, power that far exceeds the powerful Pharaoh. And it took several times. It took several times for Pharaoh finally to say, "Leave. Please just leave." And it took several times of plagues coming for Israel to have enough strength and faith in God to be able to stand up and say, "We are leaving here," and march out of Egypt. As I've thought about it more, I realize that God never makes up our minds for us. That would take away free will. And throughout the Bible story, we see time and again, we see man having a choice to make, to accept and believe the word of God, to accept his will, or to turn and walk away from it. And we see those who make good choices and we see those who make poor choices. And even today, we see the same thing. Those who respond to the teaching of God's will, whose heart is softened, and who humbly are willing to submit to the will of God. We saw that demonstrated in a real way today. And yet there are always those who turn away from God. Willful and impenitent hearts are hardened by the word of God. Some become emboldened when they hear the word of God, not in favor of him, but opposed to him. But willing hearts are moved by it in such a way to be submissive. In Scripture, even when undeniable miracles were witnessed, how many times do we see men harden their hearts and refuse to obey God? We see that time and again. How many times did Jesus preach and teach the coming of the kingdom and do miracles, perform miracles to prove he was the Son of God, to confirm his words, and yet he was the one crucified by those who did not believe? And the apostles. The apostles who were sent out by the Lord, led by his Spirit, to say and to speak the will and the words of God and to do so boldly. And there were those who were so moved by that word who humbled themselves, repented, becoming children of God. But there were more who were hardened by the same teaching and turned far away from God. And it still happens the same way today. And in that way, we might say, God hardens the heart of men. Men become hardened by the word of God. And so it's a reasonable question to ask, why doesn't God just soften the hearts of men? If God in his word or his will hardens the hearts of men, why doesn't he just soften the hearts of men? He does. He does by the same word. He softens the hearts of men. Hearts of some are softened by the same word that hardens the hearts of others. God does not deliver a more difficult choice to one than to the other, but he offers his will to all. His word, every time we open these pages, it reads the same way. And everyone we sit down with to study with, and we open up this book and we read to them and we read together, it reads the same way in their Bible as it does in mine. And yet some are softened and are moved by it, and some are hardened. When you consider the Bible story as a whole, we can see that pattern is repeated time and again. God's word delivered, some believe it and obey, some reject it and walk away, hardened. We read about Felix today in our class. Well, no, we didn't. We will in the next class. We'll read about Felix in Acts 24. We didn't quite get there today. But Paul taught him concerning things of the kingdom and salvation in Christ. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. That same teaching and that same word that softens one heart hardens another. I've used this example too much lately, but it has just clicked in my mind. I thought Rick Harrington was really, really smart a couple of years ago when he used this example. You know, it's the same sun that melts wax and hardens clay. He didn't come up with that. Man, there was a guy in the 5th century that said that. Well, I still think he's pretty smart, but that isn't his. There was a theologian in the 5th century, Theodoret of Cyprus, who said, "The same sun moistens the wax and hardens the clay." I'd never heard that until Rick brought that up in class one time. And it has made so much sense. And that's what happens with the word of God. It softens one heart and it hardens another. And it's not God who is choosing to soften one and to harden another. That's for us to do. That's our choice. The same choice that he has given men from the Garden of Eden. Here is the choice. Here is my will. Here's what you have if you obey. Here's what happens if you do not obey. Here are the consequences. And it's that same principle over and over again throughout the inspired text. 10 times. 10 times. God gave Pharaoh a choice. 10 times. His word went to him. Let my people go, or this plague is going to come. And Pharaoh made the wrong choice time and again. Pharaoh, in his confidence and arrogance, stood up against Jehovah God and was wrong and was defeated every time. Can't we learn something from that? There's a powerful message there for us. It is an indictment on the sinner, on Pharaoh, and on everyone who chooses to not obey the will of God. The choice is given to submit to the will of God. For Pharaoh, 10 times he refused. 10 times he reaped the consequences, and in the end he would die because he was not submissive to God. God is in a position of offering a means of obedience, not a means to sin. God does not offer a means to sin. He offers a means of salvation. But we have to choose that path. Satan is there and he's on the ready with other paths for us to choose. But we should see the end result of that and where that goes. Close with one more passage, James chapter 1. Would you turn with me? James chapter 1. Beginning, I believe, is at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It's a powerful passage. In that passage, written hundreds of years after the episode with Pharaoh, helps me again to understand the story about Pharaoh. God is not in the business of tempting us or leading us or drawing us to sin. He's trying to draw us to righteousness. But if we choose to sin, if we choose to disobey him, he's not going to stop us. He'll let us go our way. But let's understand the separation that takes place when we make the wrong choice. Let's think about those things. It's something for us to think about every day. We have choices to make every day to follow the Lord or to go the way of Satan. Which will it be? Again, we're going to sing a song tonight intended to make us think about just these things, choices that we need to make in life, that we need to be wise, that we need to choose to serve the Lord. If you need to make a step that way, can we help you? Can we encourage you? Would you come as we stand and sing?